Hello and welcome to the She Reads Truth podcast, where we open our Bibles and talk about the beauty, goodness, and truth we find there. I'm your host, Amanda Bible Williams, and we are only two episodes away from my co-host being back with us, Rachel Myers. We miss you. We love you. Today, friends, we are starting a brand new series. It's only 2 weeks long, but it's going to be so, so good. It's called One Another, a biblical study of Christian community. And so we're going to talk a little bit more in this episode, at the front end of the episode, about what this is and what we're doing in this reading plan. And to join me for this episode, I have Dr. Allison Cook. Allison is a psychologist, a speaker. She's an author. She's written a book called Boundaries for Your Soul, which, I mean, raise your hand. We all need that, right? She has another book coming out next year called The Best of You. Allison has worked for over 15 years helping women learn how to heal, how to develop confidence, to have healthy relationships, how to live out their God-given potential through the power of the gospel. And so she was such a good person to have on as we start to explore relationships as members of the body of Christ, as those who have put their faith in Jesus. And so I'm going to ask you just right here at the onset for your grace as we navigate. I mean, there's a lot of tension to navigate in these conversations, things that we have to hold in both hands, right? Because we all have our own experiences that we bring to the table, and relationships are difficult and complicated. They're also beautiful and worth it, right? And that is one of the ways that we get to live out this gospel that we believe, and that has changed our lives and is transforming us from the inside out. And so it can sometimes be hard to put words to what we're talking about here, but Allison is just such a helpful presence to have in this conversation. So I really think that this is going to bless you. So let's get right to this episode with Dr. Allison Cook on One Another. Allison Cook, Dr. Allison Cook, welcome to the She Reads Truth podcast.
I'm thrilled to be here.
We're so happy you're here. And I will tell you, I mean, we're happy to have you on just in general, but I am so grateful and excited for you to be on specifically for this study that we're starting today. It feels like you have a little bit of experience about relationships between humans.
Well, I have to say, when I got the study, which is amazing, I thought, oh, I bet there's a reason they chose me for this study, because as a psychologist, I see so many nuances of the ways in which these passages are applied.
And that's so important, because we talk a lot about scripture application on the podcast and just in general, and it can be tricky to know how and when to apply scripture. And, you know, and I think that like our heart's desire is to do that, to handle God's word rightly,
yes,
right? And I think it can be frustrating when we don't just automatically know how to do that.
Yeah, totally.
Or when other people don't know how to do that. And we're all human. And so we're going to struggle. And that's just part of being human.
It's so true. And the biggest thing that I've learned about reading scripture, about absorbing scripture, and about applying scripture, in addition to kind of going back into the historical context and doing all of that work, is getting the big picture, is looking at a passage and then looking at that passage against the rest of scripture, right?
Yeah.
There's, if you take one verse out, and then just zoom in on it, but you don't kind of overlay it against the larger picture of the whole story, and especially with some of these passages we're going to get into, you lose sight of the intention of the original author. So,
totally. It's so important. But we have been, our team, I will confess, has been very excited for over a year about this specific study. And so it's called One Another, and it is a biblical study of Christian community. And so what we're doing over the next 2 weeks is we're looking to scripture. There are certain, we're going to call them one another commands in scripture. And what's interesting is, well, they're all over the place. There's lots of them. And the Greek word is, and I'm going to attempt to pronounce it correctly, but I am not a Greek scholar, is allelon. And so allelon, it's A-L-L-E-L-O-N in the transliteration. So allelon is It refers to a reciprocal relationship. So it assumes, the word itself is going to assume that both people, both parties are contributing. And if you guys have a study book for this reading plan, the front matter is so, so helpful. So just, I encourage you to go and read through that. But it is a Greek word that is translated as two words, and that phrase is one another. And so these instructions in the New Testament refer to Christian community. They're talking to believers and how we are to relate to one another. And so we're just so excited. It was really fun to kind of do an archaeological dig of scripture and like dig out all of these phrases and then figure out, okay, what themes do we see here? And what is, you know, how do we allow scripture to form what we're going to learn in this reading plan? So they did a great job. I've loved reading through it. But as you said, Allison, there's so much that we need to keep in mind, even as like we're here we go out the gate, like to read this reading plan together. And this Christian community that is described in scripture, we are not going to model it perfectly. Mm-hmm. And we are know that. Like we know that that's not something that we are going to do, because though we as people who have faith in Jesus and have been redeemed by the work of Jesus, we're still sinners. And we have a lot of baggage, you know? Like I've got a real big like hiking backpack full of stuff that I carry into every conversation and every circumstance that I'm in, right? And so how does that change what the way we even just kind of open our Bibles to look at this, Allison, like knowing that, okay, not only do I have all of that baggage, but so do you. Yeah. And so does every other person.
Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, the first thought that came to mind as I started reading through the very first command that comes up, which is Jesus' command to love one another. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. My very first thought through all these years of working with people in the trenches, dealing with really hard relationships, whether in the church, whether, you know, all different kinds of relationships, is love does not equal nice. Jesus
totally.
Isn't saying be nice to one another or,
right.
you know, love is a complicated term in and of itself. Love is an action. Love involves truth. Love involves justice. Like we know, and again, going back to this idea of other parts of scripture, we know God mm-hmm. is love. And so, okay, mm-hmm. what does that mean? And we see all the attributes of God, and there's so many nuances and so many layers to what that yeah. looks like. And so,
absolutely.
And I was one of those people right out of the gates in college, you know, that just kind of a part of me just grasped onto loving one another means one very, very, very small, narrow way of viewing that, which is I always have to show up as a nice, happy person for everybody. Right? Yeah. And that's not the biblical picture of love. And so love yeah. is an interesting word to really kind of dive into when it comes to this idea of one another. What does it mean to be with one another in a deep, meaningful, real, true, loving way that is modeled after the life of Jesus?
Right, right. I mean, I think we can, this makes me want to go ahead and read here from this this first day's reading, because yeah. here in John 13, that is, you know, we have a clarifying statement here in John's gospel where Jesus is speaking, and in verse 34, he says, I give you a new command, love one another. Now, he's talking about, in the preceding verses, he says, little children, I am with you a little while longer. So he's, you know, preparing them that he's not always going to be walking among them. You know, there will be a point in a chapter later where he says it's for their good that he goes away, right? And so here in verse 34, he says, I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And even that right there, Allison, where Jesus says, just as I have loved you.
Right.
And I don't think that we would describe Jesus as that kind of presence that you just described.
Right.
Like, I'm going to show up, I'm going to be happy, I'm not going to I'm not going to step on any toes. I'm going to make sure everyone's comfortable. I'm guilty of that all the time. But, you know, that's not the way that Jesus loved.
No, we see Jesus saying things like, "Get behind me, Satan," to one of his best friends.
you know,
not that we should go around saying that to our good friends, but, or we see Jesus flipping tables, or we see Jesus, and again, those were, you know, but even to his disciples, even to his closest friends, Jesus said some tough things and called a spade and called things as they saw them. And I always say, you know, to people, Jesus never, when he showed anger or when he showed even some harshness, when you get into some of his conversations with the religious leaders, it was always out of a higher good and always out of a sense of his greater purpose. But that's exactly what I mean was, as we love as Jesus loves, we really have to drill down and go deep into that life of Jesus. But there's not a one-size-fits-all to the way Jesus interacted with people.
Yeah. And a big difference between us and Jesus is that he was sinless. You know, he is sinless and we are not. And so our tendency, even as we look through these commands, I mean, if I just flip to the table of contents and I see some of the things we're going to be talking about in this study, considering others, pursuing unity, carrying burdens, offering hospitality, submitting to authority, avoiding division. Like it just keeps, there are a lot of these one another commands. And what I want to do, what my human, I desperately need the grace of Jesus heart wants to do is to point out where I see everyone around me falling short, like my fellow believers falling short, even the, you know, my family that I like, fellow believers that I live in the same home with, where they fall short when it comes to, you know, pursuing unity and avoiding division, extending forgiveness, all of these things that we're commanded to do. When, you know, something that I think is helpful for us to remember as we read these one another commands is to first examine ourselves and our own heart. And yes, there are, and you're going to help us through a lot of this, Allison. There are a lot of wounds that we carry.
Yes.
That other people have inflicted on us. And those are real and those are valid. And so other people also hold responsibility for their part in their relationships and our relationships with them. But we also have hearts that need this instruction. And so it's helpful for me to first remember, like, okay, where in my own life, in my own heart, like what's in my heart and how am I missing the mark of what I've been called to as a follower of Jesus? And like, how can I model the positive version of that, like, how can I model this Christian community as we find in Scripture? So just so much to keep in mind as we start reading. But I want to get back to this first day's reading in day one, because right after that passage in John 13, we get John 15, which I think is such a good starting passage for this study. Would you mind reading for us, Allison, John 15, maybe verses, let's just start with 1-5.
Sure. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me."
Yeah. That's the word of the Lord. Like, that is.
Amen.
And it's so true. Like these commands, and even that command, that overarching command, the greatest command, you know, to love one another, the second greatest is this, to love one another, right? And even that is not our way of earning salvation. Like that is not our way of becoming, quote, right with God, or, you know, that this type of community that we're reading about is an outflow of the reality of being children of God and of being redeemed by Jesus. And so we don't do these things to earn our salvation, but it's an outflow. This is how we walk out this new life that we have been given. And this new life that we've been given is not of ourselves. We have been grafted into the true vine. So the source of all of this is Jesus and not ourselves.
Yeah. And we have to travel through, you know, it's funny, right between these two passages, I just realized looking at this. So John 13 is the command to love one another. John 15, the vine. John 14 is the coming of the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, right? And so there's
context.
And there's this whole, I can do this through the power of the Holy Spirit who now lives in me. And do this doesn't necessarily, again, mean put it on from the outside. And I think that's what
right.
It doesn't mean putting on a happy smile, even when inside I'm really, mm-hmm. really angry. What it means is, man, God, I am coming to you in the truth of my humanity, which is right now I'm really mad at my kids, or I'm really frustrated with this person, or I'm really hurt by this. God, that is the truth. You know it. I know it. We're not going to deny that. We're not going to bypass that. And through the power of your Holy Spirit, I always go back to the Proverbs. And again, there's so much about wisdom in the book of Proverbs, so much about wisdom.
Really,
and I always want to overlay that with these commands to love, because we want to love wisely. And wisdom comes through that abiding in the vine. It comes through that connection to the Holy Spirit, where we're honest, where we're truthful with God, where we tell God what's happening inside of us, what we're experiencing. We ask for that wisdom that changes lives, that actually creates community on a deep level.
Yeah, absolutely. And this, I love the vine analogy because it's so rich. Like, we are not, it's not our fruit that transforms us. It's our roots. It's how we're grafted. We're grafted into Jesus. And he transforms us from the inside out. So we don't earn the transformation.
That's right. Right.
He transforms us, and the way we relate to one another is one of those things that is going to look differently because it is rooted in our identity as children of God, the family of God, women redeemed by the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, you know, the work, the finished work of Jesus. And so it is so important. In fact, let's move to the Tuesday reading, because we're going to keep talking about love, but we're going to be able to get a little bit more specific.
Mm-hmm.
So we're narrowing our view here a little bit. And we have this passage from 1 John. So 1 John talks so much about love. But we have a selection here from 1 John chapter 3 and then from chapter 4. Let's read, I'm going to start in 13 and read a little bit of this for us. And then I have some big capital Q questions for you, Allison. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. So, in other words, this is an evidence that we have passed from death to life, that we've been given new life, is that we love our brothers and sisters, even though the world may hate us. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So that goes back to when Jesus said, you know, murder begins in the heart, essentially, that it's not just an action. So he's setting the bar even higher than do not kill. He's saying, don't hate and murder in your heart. Verse 16, this is how we have come to know love. He, Jesus, laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. So this is pretty loaded, right? I'm sure that you're just exploding with nuance. Like you were talking earlier about nuance. There's a lot of that here, right?
Yeah.
There's a lot of that here. And so what it brings to mind for me, Allison, one of the things is the definition that we give to love in our culture right now and how cheap that is compared to the biblical definition of love, the God standard of love and version of love. Because if I'm demonstrating God's love just in my word or speech, mm-hmm. what is that? Like, yep. It doesn't justify the word love, right?
Yep.
Yeah, the use of the term.
You know, you've got this beautiful set of verses to set up this day from Matthew.
Yeah, so you're right. That's actually in the study book. That is an extra that falls right before this day. It's called the Upside Down Kingdom. And you're right. We get these Beatitudes.
Yeah. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. This whole idea of, and even in this passage, of looking to those in need and looking for them, because we see that in the way that Jesus interacts with people, like that he went toward those who were suffering. He went toward those who are hurting with yeah. actions more so than, and again, this is where we, love is not something you shine up on the outside, which is what he actually called out religious leaders for. It's something you cultivate on the inside. And we see there's something here in 1 John about this idea of loving in action and in truth. And you see, it reminds me to me of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who is my yeah. neighbor? Well, yeah. it's that yeah, person by right. the side of the road.
And it's how, the person that needs your help.
It's the person that is hurting the most. And yeah. and that how am I toward that person? You know? And I think that yeah. that helps shape the conversation of love, because then of course we're all, you know, how do I love my own family members? How do I love these people in my life? You know, sure. all of that is important. But at the end of the day, that idea of what is my posture toward mm-hmm. those who need it the most? And am I moving toward that person in love and that part of myself that needs it the most? Yeah. The parts of myself when I'm the most broken down, when I'm struggling the most, when I'm feeling the most shame, when I'm feeling the most down on myself. You know, I always think it also applies there. Am I moving toward myself with the compassion of Jesus?
That's right. Yeah. And moving, like action. And to be clear, you know, John isn't saying that we don't also love in our words
right.
and our speech, because that is a way that we can love one another and that we should. And scripture calls us to that, calls us to love and encourage and build one another up. But it doesn't call us to just that. In a world where me tapping a heart on my phone screen, where that indicates some version of love, like it's so good to be reminded that, like, no, it's not just our words and our speech. It's also our deeds and our actions. So we have a passage from 1 John 4 in this day. And, you know, you all are going to love these reading days are just, it oftentimes feels like greatest hits of the New Testament. Like you're going to love reading through all of this scripture this week. But in 1 John 4, there is this passage that has the phrase in it that we often hear, right? God is love. And so, and that is given in a context. I mean, there are lots of words around that one phrase, you know, that love is from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. We have a very important clarification in 1 John 4:9, God's love was revealed among us in this way, that God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And love consists not that we love God, but that he loved us, right? So all of that, it's all just so rich and can, you know, we could unpack that for the full hour. But this notion or this truth, it's not a notion, it's a truth that God is love. What I want to ask you to help us kind of wrap our minds around, Allison, is like, how do we avoid taking that and turning it around and saying, okay, well, then everything that we think is love must also be of God. mm-hmm. You know, that like, that it's not that just everybody be happy or, mm-hmm. you know, a lack of, or just permission for whatever mm-hmm. a person in our lives however they want to define that, whatever they, you know, a lack of restraint, you know, of doing things that are actually not loving. God defines love, as you said earlier, you talked about all of his attributes, mm-hmm. that, you know, he is love, but he is also justice, and he is also mercy and compassion. And so how do we twist that? And then how can we keep from twisting that?
Yeah, it's a really good question, because that verse can just be plucked out and taken in so many different directions without being overlaid with the whole big picture of who God is. I mean, so the first thing is, whenever I'm sitting with somebody in the counseling office, I am aware that this person bears the image of God and is worthy of love, right? So that's baseline.
Absolutely.
Every human being that walks across our path, no matter how much we, you know, no matter how many steps that person might have taken in a toxic direction, which happens, that at some point in that person's time, that person was a baby who bore the image of God. And I don't know, you know, at what point does that person, you know, I always talk about the spectrum of toxicity. At one point, 100 steps in a toxic direction sort of makes that person the very worst of who they are. But at some point, that person reflected God's image and reflects God's image. So all of that to say, when we look at a human being, and when I look at a human being, I have to tell myself, you know, especially with the ones that I see who are the ones who are wounded or have been hurt by folks like that, this is a precious child of God, and God loves this child. That's baseline, right? But what we also know is that as humans, we make decisions all the time. And like I said, we take steps toward becoming more of that person that God wants us to become, or we take steps away from it. And God, he sees all that. He sees it accurately. He sees honestly. He sees what is. And so his love is also matched with the fact that God sees what is true. God is honest. God is a God of justice. And so while that love is always behind there, I always try to think about it as God holds up a mirror, and the mirror is loving. Mm. There's no shame in God's love. There's no shame in it. That mirror that he holds up to me, that he holds up to you, that he holds up to that client that I'm seeing shows the truth. It shows the truth. And sometimes that's hard. And sometimes it's like, man, I don't want to see that about myself. I don't want to see that about this. But if I'm willing to look in that mirror that God shows up honestly, I am going to be better for it. And so that to me is what it means that God is love. It means there's no shame in what God reveals to us about ourselves and our souls, but he is going to reveal some things about us and our souls that we may not like. And whether we're willing to face that honestly in the context of that loving relationship with God is how we become that person that's abiding in him. And so I think that that's where there isn't shame in God's love, in the sense that there's none of that shaming, harsh, critical, abusive voice that some of us have received.
Yeah.
But there is truth, and it's truth that sets you free. But it's not always fun and pleasant.
No.
And you know, we see that in a lot of the stories where Jesus approached his disciples in the Old Testament. We see it all the time with truth.
Yeah.
You got to see this. This is what's real. And either we can turn toward God in that, or we can turn away from God in that. But it's not just fluffy, you know, feel good, you know, you're great, you know, happy affirmations. That's not what God's mirror reveals to us.
Right. And that's not what the message of the gospel is. Like, you know, the gospel goes like hand in hand with this, with everything for us, right? As believers, because that is the core of what we believe. And so there is no shame because Jesus bore that shame.
That's right.
And, you know, even our shameful deeds that we have done, Jesus took those on. So the fact that we have a God who is perfectly loving, but is also perfectly righteous and holy and just, and that those attributes are coexist in him, but that we can coexist with him, that is made possible through Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who didn't have any sin. And so he took ours on and became, I mean, this is the message of the gospel, and became our perfect sacrifice to bear God's just wrath. So there is, you know, we think about what does it look like for us to love as wounded humans, because we've all been wounded in some way. And some of us have very tragic stories of wounds that we bear, right? And so how, Allison, if, you know, I know that there are women listening to this who have been in abusive relationships or in situations where there are unsafe people in their lives. And so how do we love in that place? And like, how do you do a lot of work around boundaries? Mm-hmm. And so boundaries can also be loving, oh, yeah. Right? Yeah. Not just for ourselves, but for other people. Yeah. So when we have these repeated call in scripture to love one another and to love as we have been loved, how can we also have boundaries as an act of love for ourselves and for others?
Yeah. Well, it's not loving to enable someone else's toxic behavior. That's not good for you, and it's not good for them. And we don't see that example in Jesus, you know?
No, we don't.
And so it's not loving to pretend something toxic isn't happening in our midst. And so I think that's where we have to overlay again. I love Jesus' words when he says to his disciples, go out among them as shrewd as a snake and innocent as a dove, right? There's wisdom. There's wisdom in how we apply love. And it's not blindly. And so when I am abiding in Jesus, when I'm abiding in the vine, I can see. So here's what I would say. I can see in myself, but it's without shame. It's without self-condemnation. It's, I'm not on track there. The more I can do that with myself and God, the more I'm at peace with myself, which is not, being at peace with myself is not like, I am just amazing, or sort of this neutral state. It's, okay, here's where I am. This is where I'm at. And that's okay. The more I have that ability with other people to both hold that tension of love and grace of, and again, maybe I'm not saying this out loud, but it's like, that doesn't feel right to me. That doesn't feel good. I don't like that. That's not, what's happening in this relationship isn't landing well on me. And I can feel that because I can see it in myself first. I've looked at the logs in my own eye. And I can honor the fact that both my body and my soul are like, that's a manipulation. That's someone trying to control me. That's a guilt trip. That doesn't feel right. I don't have to tolerate that. Now, then we get into the wisdom of how to go about communicating that in a way, and I always say to people, in a way that speaks on behalf of the best of who you are versus out of the worst of who you are, right? But the more I am really doing the work inside my own soul of letting God in all of his love go into every corner of my soul and show me who I am, the best and the worst, in peace, I am okay with that. I am genuinely, when I'm abiding in the vine, I'm okay to say, hey, this is what I'm struggling with today.
Right.
And so if someone were to come to me and say, man, Allison, that felt, I'm like, yeah, I get it. I get it. I was off that day and you were right. You know, I can take that.
Right.
I'm going to have that ability with the people in my life to go, ooh, that doesn't feel right. That doesn't sit right. Again, most, first and foremost, within myself, I learned to trust with the Holy Spirit in me to say, and then to go, okay, God, how do I exercise that wisdom to love and truth in this situation? Whether it's to say something, I talk a lot about, if you want to get really practical, there's sort of a spectrum depending on the nature of the relationship. If you're in a healthy relationship with the spouse, with a friend, with a kid, you have that courageous conversation. You say, man, something here isn't feeling right. And I'm loving you by sitting down with you to talk about this. You know, we need to have this conversation. I don't know, you know, we always come with a posture of humility on this healthy side. I'm not sure, but I just want you to know this is what I'm feeling and I want to talk about it because I love you and because I care about this relationship. Now that assumes, as you said at the beginning, two healthy people who are walking in the spirit and who are abiding in that vine. When you're dealing with toxicity, it's a whole different thing. Then the way to love and the way to set boundaries might be not to have a conversation. It might be like, oh, yeah, there's a bunch of red flags here. I'm aware of it, God. I know those red flags because you've pointed them out in my life and I've mm-hmm. had to work through them and I see that. I don't have to expose myself to that. I can then change my actions because we see so much in Proverbs about not walking with the fools, not walking with the mockers, not walking, you know, about protecting, protecting the sanctity and the sacredness of the health of our own soul. And so when I start to go, oh, I don't think I can have that conversation with that person because I don't think that person is doing their own internal work. I don't think that is going to be a safe conversation. I change my actions in that case, not to be mean. We can always be polite. We can always be civil, but to go, that's not probably going to be fruitful for either of us. So, I mean, that's a quick overview of kind of how love means different things depending on the context of the relationship and on the context of what the other person is capable of having an honest conversation with you about.
Yes, absolutely. Allison, in day three, our one another, our one another is about considering others.
Yeah.
And this, again, like I want us to think about, okay, what does this mean? And also, what does this not mean? And I love this passage in Philippians 2. Let's maybe read it in two parts. Would you read 1-4 for us?
If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not only to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others.
Yeah, everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. And so, you know, I believe that God's word means what it says, you know, that I am to consider others as more important than myself. But I think a lot of times we will follow that up with, well, then I am unimportant.
Correct.
That is not true, right? Like that is not, scripture doesn't say that.
It does not. And this is where, again, context. So this is Paul. And I often talk about, again, the overlay of scripture, like, what's the lens through which I'm hearing this? Am I hearing this as someone who has already been shoved aside by life, shoved aside by an abusive relationship, shoved aside, put on the margins as someone who doesn't matter? I might want to listen to this message with a little bit of, it certainly is for me. Maybe I'm already putting people so much in front of myself. I already hate myself so much. And then go back to, how did Jesus treat those people? Jesus lifted up the people that were left outside the temple door, the people that had the horrible illnesses that nobody wanted to touch. Those were the people he lifted up, right? So if you're someone, and what I see is oftentimes these are the people who are reading this going, I'm just trying harder and harder and harder to put other people first. It's like, let's take a deep breath. Yeah. I wonder if in this case, Jesus is lifting you up. You're the one in need, right? So just thinking about our context as these words land us. Or am I someone who's been really, really selfish and has been all about me? And it's like, oh, Lord, man, I've got to be. And I think of Jesus' commandment, love others as yourself. There's an assumption there that we are already doing the work of honoring that precious life that God gave me. But a lot of people aren't. And so that's where the emphasis needs to go. And so, again, just really being mindful. Because, again, when I used to read these passages years ago, you know, I was like already shoving myself aside. And I needed a little bit of that counterbalancing message of from the Lord saying, Allison, you get to, and this is the work that I so often do with my clients as well. Let's make sure you're in the equation also. Right.
Yeah. You know, and like you said, this is Paul writing, and Paul was in the business of planting and building churches, right? Like in his ministry. And so he is writing to a church that would be, you know, he's writing to Jews and Gentiles, like his audience, wherever the context was, it was always, there was a commonality that these were people who were having to learn to live in community with one another, which is what we're trying to learn with this study, right? And so he's saying, like, the subtext of this is, if you're going to live in community with one another, you can't only consider yourselves all the time. That's not how community works.
That's
you
right.
have to have humility and consider others as more important than yourselves. Look into their interests, not into your own. For a lot of us, our default is to consider ourselves first. And so to say, like, our new default is loving others as we've been loved. So to do that, we need to consider others and their interests. And I love too that in day four, we talk about pursuing unity. And so we have all of these beautiful passages about what it means to have fellowship with one another. We get, you know, the context for the passage on the fruit of the Spirit, those wonderful, like Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, we're talking about the body of Christ and that we're all members of the body and need one another. So let's talk for a little bit, and we can read some from this day. So we've talked a little bit about like the complicated, the wounds and the, I don't like the word, I need another word. You probably have a better one than baggage, because that feels so negative, like we have chosen to tote things around. But we just mean like our experiences, right?
Yeah.
Like we have our lived experiences that we come to things with. So we've talked about how our relationships with one another are messy in that context, and about healthy boundaries and that sort of thing. And there's so much more to say, which is why we're thankful for your books. Thank you for putting things on paper and so that we can read them. But let's also talk about just our local church communities, our neighborhoods, our, you know, communities with the families that our kids go to school with. Like, just thinking about other believers, and we do want to remember that these one another commands are given to the church specifically. I mean, scripture has a lot to say about how we treat everyone, right? But these specific commands are directed to followers of Jesus, because our community is to look like Jesus and is to have certain qualities because we are a Christian community, a body of Christ. So let's read a couple of these and talk a little bit about this. So let's look 1 John 1, 5 through 10. I'll read this part for us. It says, "This is the message we have heard and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and we are not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." So John's being super clear, and
yep.
he says it a few different ways, right? And to say that, okay, what we say that we believe to be true must match the way we actually live our lives.
Yeah.
So there are theological terms like orthodoxy is like what we believe, and then orthopraxy, which is like the way that we practice, the way that we live. And so those two things are to line up. And so if we profess with our mouth Jesus and his teachings, but our lived theology, because we all live a theology, right? Whether we are intentionally doing this or recognizing it or not, those two things should align, right? Because the way that we relate to one another, we think about like the horizontal plane of us relating to one another, should reflect our like vertical plane of being connected with God and being loved by God, and the love that we have from God and that relationship with God is what should inform our relationships with one another. And that's hard. It's hard.
Yeah.
But it is what we're called to.
Yeah.
And so just because it's hard doesn't mean that we get to say, well, that's hard, I'm not going to do that.
Yeah. And I love that about 1 John. He's saying that. Why would we kid ourselves? Why try to kid ourselves or kid God? Let's just start
right.
with where we are.
Yeah. You know, I mean, that's a great question.
From
and we
that
do, but,
place,
yeah.
that, from yeah. that place, we're going to grow that fruit.
And as believers, as those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ for our very life and salvation, when we say like doing this internal work, like the Holy Spirit lives in us. And so yes. This fruit, it truly is not something that we choose to put on. And Galatians 5 says as much, like, you know, I say then, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So I can know myself all day long, but it's the power of Jesus in me and the Holy Spirit in me that can actually produce these aspects of the fruit that look like God.
That's right.
You know, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that these are fruit of the Spirit of Jesus in me. And so, and living by the Spirit is we are getting to know Jesus, and we are reading God's word, and we are spending that time in prayer and confession and repentance and honesty. Like, there's so much the thread of honesty in a lot of what you're saying, Allison, I think is so, you know, I would love if we had time to like parlay that into a conversation about prayer, because that is what prayer is. Like, prayer is not a performance. Like, we're speaking to the God who knows us inside out. Like, there's no reason for the performance. And so prayer is this space of communicating with God. And so it's the outflow of that life, that Spirit-filled life, where these things like unity and love that looks like God, it flows out of that.
It's that integrity. And you talked about earlier about the insides matching the outsides. Well, the only way to get that is to pay attention to the inside. You know, when Jesus said to the religious teachers, you know, you're shining it up on the outside, but the heart is, right? It's So it, to me, it's the difference of, you know, kind of tensing my, I'm not angry, but you know, you can see it in my face, you can see it in my eyes, my kids know I'm actually angry, versus when I've done the work to say, man, God, I am frustrated. It's real. It's going to take that edge off a little bit, where I may go into that conversation saying, man, I'm a little bit, I'm frustrated here. I need to be honest. But that's so much more genuine. That's going to be such a healthier conversation than if I'm pretending like I'm not. And then that is the fruit of self-control, right? Self-control isn't I'm going to muscle my way through and control myself. Self-control is I've been really honest with myself. I've made peace with God, with where I'm at. And that shows up differently when I walk into church, when I walk into my family. That shows up. I'm still being authentic. I'm still walking into that church going, this has been a hard couple weeks. We've been having some hard battles in church. We haven't been agreeing on things. And also, I'm aware, God's aware. I'm not hiding that. I'm with you here. I'm still showing up with you. We're still it together. This is messy. Yeah. We're both okay, even though this has been a hard conversation, right? It's a more authentic, more real. And that's when the Holy Spirit can work. It's like you're looking over at the person going, you know what? This has been hard. You've had to struggle. I know you're struggling inside of yourself with me right now. We didn't agree on this. I'm struggling within myself. And man, we're still here. We're still showing up. We're still in it. And that's powerful. Yeah. Yeah. That's when powerful things really start to happen.
The church as the body, the capital C church as the body of Christ, is a very important theme in the New Testament. And we've got this passage on Thursday's reading from Romans 12. In verse 4, it says, now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, here talking about our physical bodies, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of, here's the word, one another, alelon. Like, we are individually members of one another. And then 1 Corinthians 12, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. So this is complicated and beautiful and wonderful, right? That we are all very different humans who bump up into each other in difficult emotional ways. But if we are believers, we have the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. Verse 6, and there are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person.
Amazing.
A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. And then goes on to sort of list some of those examples of those. So we need each other. Scripture's very clear that we are created as believers that we are to live in community. We are better together. All the phrases that you want to say, we're better together. We need each other. We, you know, we're stronger together. We are called to be unified. And all of these other things that we're talking about are part of achieving this unity, right?
Totally.
Like everything from the boundaries to the like seeing the image of God in one another. We're going to talk next week about forgiveness, for example. Like all of this, this is all part of this like recipe that God has created of what it looks like to live in Christian community. And it is not easy.
No, it's so good.
But it is beautiful.
It's beautiful.
And it is by design. It is by design. So that showing up that you just said, like showing up even when things are hard, I mean, that's the good stuff, right?
It's
like
the
that's when the Spirit not only works inside of us, but among us and through us for one another and for God's glory.
Yes. It's powerful when that happens.
When
I'm connecting to that vine, when I am living in that in truth and honesty and authenticity, and I show up with my brothers and sisters in Christ and they're doing that same thing. It is powerful. It's powerful.
It really is. And another aspect of that that we'll get to on Friday is this probably one of my favorite one another's in scripture. And the title of the day is Carrying Burdens. And it comes from a verse in Galatians 6, verse 2 that says, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, you talked about context, Allison, which I immediately knew we were going to be friends because context matters so much. But Paul is saying, this is Paul speaking to the church at Galatia, and he is speaking, the context is really important here. Like he is, and you guys will read through this passage and you can even go back, you know, to chapter 5, and like you can see kind of what this is on the heels of, where he's saying, carry one another's burdens. But he is speaking into a really specific situation where he had been just talking about church discipline, essentially.
Yes.
And so the idea of those who are more spiritually mature bearing with and helping to restore others who have fallen into sin. And I'm actually here, I'm reading a little bit from the New American Commentary, and it says that even though, so we have the immediate context, but also the burden bearing cannot be restricted to that one situation alone. Mm-hmm. And listen to this, it says the word for burden here, baros, I don't know if I'm saying it right, means literally a heavy weight or a stone that someone is required to carry for a long distance.
Yeah.
So figuratively, it came to mean any oppressive ordeal or a hardship that was difficult to bear.
Yeah.
And so, you know, there is context here that is important. And so it does mean something specific to the context into which Paul is speaking. But our friend Jen Wilkins says that scripture is for them and for then, and it's for us and for now.
Yeah.
And so that context is true and important. And also, we are to carry one another's burdens. You know, like, it's both.
Mm-hmm. Well, and even the passage says that, where it's such a great passage. Carry one another's burdens in verse 2. And then verse 5 says, for each person will have to carry his own load. So
it's both things.
Both. And it's a balance, right? Because if I'm carrying a heavy burden, when you're reading the scripture, am I the one in, when I'm reading this, that needs to think about, oh, I need to be picking up some other people's burdens? Or am I the one that needs to go, oh, I've got a heavy load myself?
I need to let people help me carry
this. Maybe I might ask for help, right?
We could be
either one of those people reading this. And often we read and go, oh, I got to go take on more burdens. And it's like, okay, let me take, and I've seen it too many times in my office where someone has overloaded themselves with too many burdens, and then they're not able to carry the burden that is actually theirs to carry. So it really is having that wisdom again.
Right. And the boundary conversation, you know, we could talk about all day long, you know, carrying one another's burdens. There's so much good scripture in this day that you guys are going to enjoy reading. We've got, you know, from Romans 14 and verse 19. So then let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. do not tear down God's work because of food. It's talking about this specific example of like, not everyone shared the same convictions regarding food and what, you know, that was a big deal. And I think this would be, I know we need to, our hour has gotten away from us, but I want to read a little bit from James 5. Yeah. I'd actually love for you to read some of it because I think a lot of times we think of prayer as the thing that we can do if we can't do anything else for yeah. someone. And scripture teaches, and I think so many of us can testify to the truth of this in our own lives, that prayer is a real way that we can carry one another's burdens, that it is also carrying one another's burdens. Would you read for us, just as we kind of wrap here, Allison, verses 13 through 16 of that passage?
Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect.
And yeah, I mean, it just, this community that we've been describing for an hour, like this is what the church, just some of what we're going to keep exploring. And even the study is by no means exhaustive of everything that scripture says about the, you know, the church and the body of Christ and how we are to relate to one another. But it's so illuminating, I think, to just see that, you know, the basis of all of this is that one another phrase, that we are, as the church, in relationship with one another, and that it is our calling and our responsibility and our privilege to do that in a way that models Jesus, and to do that in a way that loves and upholds the dignity of one another, yeah. of our fellow believers. And it's something that the world, we don't do it well, and those who don't know Jesus also don't do it well. And so we have an opportunity to show the world who Jesus is by the way that we treat one another and love one another. And I don't, you know, it's something I think we struggle with in an age of social media, would you say?
I do, where it's, like you said, it's all about a little heart, like, as opposed to the real in the groundwork, showing yeah. up in that community yeah. in truth, in grace, in love, in wisdom. That's when mm-hmm. lives get changed. That's when lives get yeah. changed. And that's when people see what's happening.
Yeah, yeah. And see the hope that we have.
Yeah.
You know? Well, Allison, you are such a just a wealth of wisdom. You talked earlier about wisdom, and you have so much of it, and you share it so graciously. Thank you for your time and for engaging in these scriptures with us. We're just really grateful.
I love this conversation. You do such a great job of really engaging the text honorably, you know, with respect for the text and with respect for the complexity of it. So I really appreciate that.
Oh, goodness. Well, we hope so. I hope that that is what we do. We want to honor God's word as truth, right? And to know it and to learn from it. Friends, next week, it's just a 2-week series. So next week, we will have our friend and She Reads Truth writer, Bailey Hurley, on the podcast with us to talk about the rest of these one another's. So I do hope that you'll come back and join us next week. I'm going to read over us as our benediction, our key verse for this reading plan. It comes from Romans 15, and it's verses 5 and 6, and it says this: Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one mind and one voice. What a good prayer for this study. Friends, come back next week as we keep digging into the one another's. And until next time, Allison, what do we tell our friends?
Keep opening your Bibles.